We wanted to speak. I do tonight. I don't know which direction Steve's going to go. And by the way, welcome everybody. Good to see everybody. Glad you're here. Hope you've had a good day. Hope you had a better day than me. And so, which wouldn't have been very hard. So, what I wanted to talk about is the fact that, you know, we have a move of God. We have these things going and a lot of life-changing experiences. But how we have to take the responsibility of sustaining these things as individuals, not just corporately. And this is a very important thing for us to do, to realize that you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now, so many times, obviously the corporate anointing, what we do corporately is to teach us what to do individually. And ultimately, we don't know how the things are going to change in the near future culturally. I think our country is going to go in a direction that none of us are going to agree with. None of us are going to want to see happen, but it's going to happen. And so therefore, we're going to need as much anointing. In fact, we were talking earlier just downstairs with the pastoral team about, you know, I don't know what your eschatology is. The word eschatology just means your end time theology. It literally means to spew. It's a nasty word in Greek. I remember we had some Greeks in the church once, and when I said eschatology, they got all offended because whatever I said, apparently that word isn't very polite in Greek, you know, so it's a nasty word. You know, we think it means the end times. It actually means to spew, just like when the scripture says, you know, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my horrible thought. God's going to do that. So, you know, sometimes we forget, what happened to my sound? Sometimes we forget that the end times is going to see a wrath this world has never seen. Never seen. Everything that Adolf Hitler did, everything Stalin did, everything Mao Zedong did, everything the First, Second World, and every war in history, put together, it's going to be worse than that. And thank God, according to the scriptures, the Bible is very clear. It says, we have been saved from the wrath to come. But before that wrath comes, you know, we have no idea what to expect. I know I've told you before that knowing the old China missionaries, they came to the Chinese people came to the missionaries in the 50s and said, why didn't you warn us? You told us that we were going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation came, and the Chinese went through a tribulation that our nation has never understood and probably hopefully never will, but we are not sure. So therefore, you know, there's been great tribulation in many countries around the world. Darfur just recently, and Sudan, all these things happening where, let alone, I don't understand these other nations like Burundi and all these places where multitudes of people are being killed and slaughtered. Now, we all say it can't happen here. Well, the Romans said that. You know, so we understand. And the reason I'm saying that is because we have to have inside of us as individuals something supernatural, something that isn't just theology, something that in a time of trouble that we, you know, I've heard of people who have walked on water. I don't know if you've ever heard these stories that they were running. It was in South America, in some of the jungles, that they were running away from tribes. Because, you know, just because someone means to kill you, it doesn't mean to say it's God. I just want to, you know, don't start getting this martyr spirit when it ain't time to go. Are we okay? I mean, think about these things. You know, Paul got in a basket and said, get me out of here, guys, you know. So, you know, don't think that just because the Bible talks about martyrs, it's talking about you. There's a time when you got to leg it, you know. So and the reality is these guys ran across a river. And then the people chasing them thought, well, they must have been on stepping stones or it's shallow, but they all fell in the river because God supernaturally allowed them to run across the river on the water itself. Now, these things are amazing stories that you hear, but it's not saying, okay, guys, let's all go down to Hudson and try it out. It's only when your life's on the line, you know, when your only option of survival is the supernatural. Amen. So I'm saying this because we're not just talking about healings and people being slain in the spirit. And we're not just talking about supernatural provision. We're talking about believing God for a miracle and something that's way beyond anything that's ever happened in your life. And these are things that you need to begin to build in your spirit, that one day this could happen to me. One day this could be my hand. I could be the one. I was talking to Steve today. Actually, we did nothing else but talk today. And the story of Shamgar in the Bible. I don't know if you know Shamgar. It's great. He's got one verse in the Bible. And he said, and Shamgar slew 600 men with an ox goad. Of course, King James. In other words, an ox goad is a stick. And I thought, what kind of guy was he that he could kill 600 people with a stick? Even if it was a big stick. It could have been the biggest stick you've ever seen in your life, stick. But how the heck do you kill 600 people with a stick unless there's some supernatural, unparalleled power working in you? And this guy got one verse in the Bible, one verse. It wasn't a Samson story, a Gideon story. It was a one verse, and then he changed the subject. And I think, geez, you know. So see yourself, you could be that Shamgar. That's my point. You could be that Shamgar that at the time God needs something supernatural in I don't know what situation, you could be that person. And that's why you have to build the revival in your spirit as an individual. Now, Steve is actually better equipped to teach that. I just thought I'd put him on the spot there. But he gets the mic last, so I have to be careful here. But what I want to talk about is I want to talk about leadership. I want to talk about the fact that many of us have missed God in our lives. Many of us have not achieved yet what we're supposed to achieve. We're only living in the 30-fold instead of the 60 or the 100. Some of us are not even living in the 30. It's because, and this is something that is essential, you see, this revival that we believe God is showing us is going to be built on relationship. Now, one of my biggest dilemmas in life, I'm going to say this sounds a bit vain or arrogant or whatever, damn it, I'm English, so I can do both. And I thought it was funny. And one of my biggest problems is I'm loyal. And because I'm loyal, then what happens is it normally hurts me more than anything else, right? So therefore, you know, in other words, I don't want to... there's never been one leader I've had in 30 years that I don't have a good relationship with still. Not one. Not one. So all the people, and trust me, some of them really dogged us. To give you an example, on our way to China in 1980... Remember that time we were over there in Los Angeles? You remember that time? Maybe you don't. God healed your memory, but he's... So let me tell you the story. And what it was is we were rookie Christians. We were young in the Lord. But God chose us to... No. God chose us... See, I like this kid. God chose us to go on this China mission, right? I got saved in November 1978. Wendy got saved in March or April 1979. That August, we left England, hitchhiked to Jerusalem. Well, in March 1980, so I'd only been saved 18 months. Wendy had been saved about a year. We got chosen for the China team. Now, there was a natural reason. This is why I want you to sometimes see the natural and the spiritual work together. If you don't know the story of Yachin and Boaz, there were two columns that held up the temple. One had the name Boaz on, and one had the name Yachin on. It's in the book. And Yachin was a high priest, and Boaz was a businessman. Because we all know Boaz was the father of Jesse, correct? Yeah. He was the father of Jesse, therefore the grandfather of King David. And so... You know, as a businessman, he was just as important to the kingdom of God as the high priest, you know, the spiritual guys. And there's a reality here that we must understand that he was empowered to be a businessman, and that sometimes the business world has isolated its purpose in the kingdom by absorbing too much of their brilliance on themselves instead of financing the kingdom, and vice versa. The spiritual guys think that, you know, the world owes me a living and you rich guys should support me and all that, instead of just working together in relationship. Now, the future of this movement that we're doing now is going to be based on relationship. Are you with me? It's going to be based on relationship. But it's going to be based on an acknowledgement of what our function is. As a function, we have to discover, and it's our responsibility. Now, leadership is obviously going to help lead you and guide you, but ultimately, the Bible talks about having a walk worthy of your calling. The scripture talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, my favorite chapter in the Bible, to make your calling and your election sure. Then it says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, the greatest way to stop making mistakes and messing up in your life is to find out what the call of God is in your life. There's no better way than to stop sinning than to know what the call of God is in your life. And there are too many people who don't know what the call of God is in their life, and therefore that's why they still mess up. Okay, so stay with me. I'm keeping going round and round here, but I want you to stay with me. Now, each and every one of us, you are not going to find out what your call is if all you're doing is constantly leaning on somebody else's anointing. Now, we need the corporate anointing. I personally believe the corporate anointing comes first, because the corporate anointing in the church, well, it's difficult to say, you know, Abraham, then Moses, but then the time came at the day of Pentecost, there was that corporate anointing that hit the church, and then the church began to develop out of that. This is why, in a revival sense, you know, you need the both. You need the corporate revival, and you need the individual revival. So, as individuals, you must take the responsibility yourself. There is no codependence in the kingdom of God. There's interdependence, but no codependence. So that's why needy people rarely function the way they should function in the body of Christ, because they always need something. They're unfulfilled. There's always something in them that is still putting a demand. So what I want to talk about now, and this hit me Sunday night. I was talking to some precious people downstairs at 11:30 on Sunday night when I realized what I was saying to them, and that is this. Nobody can stop you fulfilling the call of God upon your life except you. Nobody. 2 Corinthians 1:24 is very clear. I have no dominion over your faith. I have no dominion over your faith. So therefore, nobody will ever be able to stand before God and point a finger at why you failed. You will never get away with that. God will not let you get away with that. You will stand before God to be judged in the flesh. You'll never be judged for your sin. That's already happened. Did you hear me? You've already been judged for your sin. You were stinking guilty. Jesus said, don't worry about it, Father, I got it. So you were redeemed. All right, that's the simple version. Good one, but simple. So now what happens is you will be judged in your flesh. You will be judged for what you do in the flesh. So this is why we need to understand this, is if any leader you've ever worked under has told you to do something and they were wrong, if you did it in faith, it will never affect you. It will never affect you. Therefore, you'll never have to blame them for giving you the wrong advice, because you did it in faith. And it didn't work out. Okay. So I'm saying that to say this is the story of King David. King David, we all know, was... I like using King David more than Joseph. Joseph is a very good example too, but he had a problem that he opened his mouth too soon. If you get me, you remember? He got a revelation. He said, hey, one day all you guys are going to bow down to me. They go, yeah, right, in your dreams, mate. You're going down a well. You know what I'm saying? If he hadn't have opened his mouth so quick, He might have. Anyway, that's not the point. That's just subjective. But so what I'm saying is King David, as we all know, was anointed king as a boy, as a young man, and that anointing changed his life. Now, when God anoints you, it changes your life. The anointing of the new birth changes your life. And what happens, it depends how dark you've been. You've heard it before, because I just heard Pastor Donald say, you know, him and I and some of us were in such deep sin that when we got saved, whoa, what was that, you know? But other people, it doesn't happen that way, especially if you're raised in the church. And that's better. It's better to have a Daniel experience than a, you know. So I'm not belittling in any way if you're raised in the church. Thank God you're raised in the church. But what I want you to see is this. Is David, as far as I've been reading a few times, never once blamed Saul for what was happening in his life. You see what I'm saying? It was, now, the question is, as you all know and I know, is that Saul had, and you know, God really dealt me this. Steve, you'll have to bear witness to this, because I don't know about you, as a preacher, I realize how I've been knocking my brothers my whole life. Like Saul, Gideon, who else have I been picking on a lot? Peter, always picking on Peter. You know what I mean? I pick on, these are my brothers. Some of these guys are in the cloud of witness and I'm picking on them. They're encouraging me and I'm preaching about how dumb they were. You know, I thought, whoa, today I suddenly thought, who the heck am I to point my finger at Saul? What would I have done in his situation? Like, for instance, who trained him to be a king? Nobody. Now, how many of our fathers in the faith, if we ever had one, we were talking about Oral Roberts today. Now, Oral Roberts, if you don't know, is one of the last patriarchs of the move of God in America that's still alive. Most of them have gone. Now, Oral Roberts is 91 years old now. Last week, Philip Smethurst, most of us know who Philip is, was with Oral Roberts for about 2 hours. And Oral Roberts said this. He said, well, I guess this is who I am. I always do what God tells me. That was his opening line. Now, when you're 91, you don't really care who's arguing with you, because you really don't care about anybody at that age. And it was interesting how I always do what God... He is probably one of the most scrutinized Christians that's ever walked the earth or the soil of the United States of America. Everybody knows of ORU, Oral Roberts University. Everybody knows about Oral Roberts Hospital that he built. He got more criticism for building that hospital from Christians than he did from the unbelievers. He was the man that introduced seed faith to this country. Wasn't Kenneth Hagin, wasn't Kenneth Copeland, it was Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts was the man who put up a tent and challenged this country in the 50s that God was a healer. Now, there are lots of other guys around at the time, like A.A. Allen and Jack Cohen, William Branham. These are names that a lot of you haven't heard of. Great men of faith that were criticized because to some degree they had no king before them to teach them how to be a king. All right? Now, we've had people all around up here in the Northeast, which, you know, traditionally we were called the Frozen Chosen. We refute that statement in Jesus' name. But the reality is that so much of when I came to the Northeast in 1983, I don't know of one father in the faith in this area. I don't know of him. And so we were all in this Saul position where, sure, yeah, we were full of pride. We were full of our own ego. We were full of our own testosterone and all the rest of it. You know, our pet hates pride, ego, and testosterone. You ladies don't know what we're talking about. But You've got your own hormonal problems. So I'm glad someone's laughing. So give me a bit of breathing space. And so therefore, we made some stupid mistakes because we had nobody to train us. Now, I'm going to contradict myself, so hold on here. Solomon was raised in a king's house. His father was King David. Solomon didn't have a clue how to be a king. Because as soon as his father died, he fell on his face and went, "Oh God, I don't know what to do." Are you with me here? So if you do have a father in the faith, you can't use them as an excuse because they trained you badly. And if you don't have a father in the faith, you can't use an excuse either because you've got a Bible and the Holy Spirit. So please bring your excuses up the front tonight because I'm going to burn them. Now, I want you to get this because a sustainable revival has to be built upon people that have an attitude towards the body, especially leadership, that is going to stop blame shifting. It's going to stop it. It's not going to be part of our culture. It's not going to be part of our apostolic culture. Am I going to make mistakes? You bet your life I'm going to make mistakes. Is Steve going to make it? Are you going to make it? Of course we are. But the point is, so what will come out of the mistake? I'll tell you what will come out of the mistake. What will come out of the mistake is you will spend time in a cave. Some of you have been in caves already. And I know what I'm talking about because I know some of you. You've been in caves. Now, the issue is this. What did you benefit from the time in the cave? If you've been in the cave all this time blaming Saul, you've wasted your time. You've completely wasted your time. If you've been in that cave developing a character and an attitude and a strength, then you haven't wasted a minute of it. Now, David's greatest reality was, right, he was the youngest son, what, of seven, was it? Or was he the eighth? I can never remember. It's the seventh son. So he was the seventh son. And as the seventh son, wasn't even considered eligible when Samuel turned up. So he had to deal with his own rejection. Let me say this, guys. I know a lot of you in here have dealt, myself as well, with a spirit of rejection. All I can say is deal with it. Deal with it. You know, if you think about it, rejection can only come out of a self-pity spirit. Can't it? It can only come out of feeling sorry for yourself. So I'm talking about we have to sustain what God is doing, and we have to be a vessel that is be able to hold the glory, hold the anointing. We have to be a people that can easily enter into the kingdom of God because we don't have inside of us guile. And that was the strength of Nathanael, right? Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Remember that? When he pitched up, he said, "I knew you before you on the tree." "Oh, you're the Messiah." How did he believe so easily? Because he had no guile. His ability to believe was based on the fact he had no unforgiveness. Come on, folks. You know I'm treading on your corns now. He had no unforgiveness. He never, and he wasn't an idiot because when his brother said, "Hey, we found the man, you know, Jesus of Nazareth," he said, "Wait a minute. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He knew the scriptures. He knew that the Messiah wasn't coming out of Nazareth. So he wasn't just some, "Duh, okay." You know what I'm saying? And the reality is, and you know the story, at the end of the day, we hear nothing more about Nathanael until the resurrection. Peter's gone fishing again, and who's in the boat with him? Nathanael. Because you couldn't get rid of Nathanael. You couldn't get rid of him. Jesus picked his apostles, said, you, and Nathanael's going, me, pick me, no, oh, okay, I'm following you anyway. You see, and this is something that we have to have in the body of Christ. You know, your leader and your leader and your leader, me, no, okay, don't matter, I'm in. See, that was the strength of Nathanael. You couldn't offend the guy. You couldn't offend him. He was, I never forget the time when we, I'll give you the brief version. There was somebody came and I had to talk to them. They come from New Hampshire and somebody asked me a question. I went past them quickly and later I emailed them and said, sorry, did I miss, was I rude to you? And they emailed me back saying, don't worry, we are officially unoffendable. It's the only time I've ever got an email like that. But I've never forgotten that moment when somebody said that I am officially unoffendable. So I'm not saying, I mean, I get offended. Don't get me wrong. I get hurt. I'm flesh and blood like all of us. But there's a difference between being hurt and holding on to that hurt because you're in a cave. Now, you have to make a decision. Are you going to be in a cave because you've got no choice because somebody out there is trying to kill you? And you know it's not time for you to be martyred. So instead of a basket, it's a cave. Are you with me here? So here you are in a cave, and what are you doing in that cave? The company you're in that cave with, you know the three Ds, those who are distressed, those who are in debt, and those who are discontent. That's what it very clearly says in the Bible. David's mighty men were in debt, were distressed, and were discontent. Well, I could describe to you the kind of people that are ready to sustain a revival. And you know I'm talking to some of you in here. That some of you are in debt, some of you are distressed, and some of you are discontent. But the point is, if you stay that way, you'll never come out of the cave. You'll never come out of the cave. But you have to make a decision that I'm not going to live in this cave. And it all begins, and I'm going to say this again and again and again, it all begins with your attitude towards leadership. Who can, do you remember the story? This is where my Bible's open, it's the story in the beginning of 2 Samuel, where the battle, you know, Saul and Jonathan are dead. They bring the crown to David, and he's saying, what are you doing with this? What are you doing with this? Well, Saul's dead. How do you know? Well, I killed him. And he said, didn't you fear to stretch forth your hand against God's anointed? He said, who can stretch forth their hand against God's anointed and be guiltless? And these things, it's hard for leaders to preach this, but the point is, it's the truth. It's the truth. And as a leader and as a pastor, you know, I'm going to have to say this because obviously it's great. Of all the people who have left this church, and there have been quite a few, only three people have ever actually come to me, Matthew 18. Three. I don't count emails. I don't count emails. Only three people have ever come to me, and I still, in that sense, respect those three men for that. And so the issue is this, is that how can we move into an anointing where we're going to believe God for walk on water, dead, raising the dead, miracles, if we can't deal with the people that have hurt us in our lives? Because it is, and you can call it what you like, I'm going to call it what the Bible calls it, a root of bitterness that rises up and defiles many. And so these things, you know, if you read the story of these people like Hitler and Stalin, have you ever read some of their stories? How they were hurt when they were young and how it began to cook inside of them and go from bitterness to vengeance to everything else. And these things are important because you'll never be able to have, you know, peace with all men. Remember the scripture says, have peace without men, have peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, the scripture says when you see him, you will be like him. So how can you become like Christ if you have not got peace with all men? You know, my example is what I call the supermarket test. You're in the supermarket pushing a trolley and you turn around and you hit your basket against somebody who dogged you. How's your reaction? How many people are there in your life that if you bumped into their cart in a supermarket, you wouldn't know what to say. You'd be immediately hurt. You see what I'm saying? And that's what we've got to deal with. We've got to deal with that if we're going to sustain an anointing in our lives. If we're going to sustain it, because King David was a man after God's own heart. You see what I'm saying? There was no guile in Jesus at all. The devil, as he said, the devil is coming, you've got nothing in me. The devil is coming, you've got nothing in me. And so the interesting thing is we all think that we've dealt with forgiveness, but you don't know whether you've dealt to forgiveness until you're nose to nose with the person you think you've forgiven. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, this is a very important reality. So let me try and wrap this up, because I want Steve to have as much time as possible, and that is this. I do care in the sense I know some of you are still hurting. I understand that. The primary anointing of Jesus Christ, according to Luke 4, is to heal the brokenhearted. So if you haven't got past that, you're looking to open blind eyes, you're looking to set captives free, but you haven't allowed the healing of the broken heart. And now I'm going to oversimplify this. Inner healing, we can talk about it for a long, long time. And I agree that the complexity of our souls is enormous. But there's only two biblical realities for inner healing. One, repentance. Two, forgiveness. That's it. And the scripture says, if you have anything against anybody, AAA. The AAA, you remember in this here, if you break down, you call AAA in America. Well, this is the opposite. If you have AAA in your life, you will break down. If you have anything against anybody, and I'm not talking about the process of dealing with it. I have some things against some people recently that I'm still processing, but I don't have anything against anybody long term, not a soul, because I've dealt with it. Because I understand sometimes I can kick you in the knee and say sorry, it's still going to hurt. Trust me, I know how to kick. I can kick you in the knee and say, oh, sorry, Jim. You go, oh, it's all right. So I understand the process of forgiveness isn't necessarily instantaneous, because the pain and the bruising or the breakage or whatever. But you must seek God. If you want a sustainable anointing, you must seek God to heal a broken heart. You must. And of course, it has everything to do with your response to it. So anyway, I just wanted to say, wrap that up, just to try and wrap up a little bit more, is don't, I say it again, oh, I was going to say, on the way to China, we had a debriefing. We were in LA, and we were fasting and praying for 10 days with a lady by the name of Sister Che Jia Shil. If you've never heard of her, she is Yonggi Cho's mother-in-law. And Yonggi Cho's mother-in-law developed a ministry in Korea called Prayer Mountain. And she is the one that prayed the revival in Korea. Korea has had the greatest testimony of revival of any country on the earth, ever. In one generation or 50 years, it went from almost a completely, totally Buddhist, Taoist nation to a Christian country in 40 or 50 years. It was a devastated country, Korean War, right, the beginning of the 50s, it was devastated. The communists pushed all the way down to the southern tip, Busan, before the Allies pushed them all back, and everything was devastated. Now it's got one of the great economies of the world. It's in G20. Do you know how small South Korea is? And yet it's got a phenomenal economy because of the revival. The biggest Baptist church in the world is in Korea. The biggest Methodist church in the world is in Korea. Biggest Presbyterian church in the world is in Korea. Biggest Pentecostal church in the world is in Korea. You see what I'm saying? Now, that is a move of God. And a lot of it had to do with Yonggi Cho's mother-in-law, who's dead now. She was a friend of ours, came to Jerusalem. That's how we got the visas to go to China. It's a long story, where my daughter Alice was born. And so the thing was, is I went on that trip because I was a production engineer. I was a technician. So they chose me in the natural to go on that trip. And half the team failed. They gave up. They quit. They never made it. But I'm saying that because don't ever, when we got over there and the leader of the group was a tough old missionary, mate. Whoa, she made me look like a real wuss. And she, I always remember we sat down debriefing how the trip was going so far. And in front of the whole, there was about 12 or 15 of us. She said, and as for you two, she just said, oh, you're doing well. You're human. But yeah, that's nice. Remember? And then she said, as for you two, you make me sick. That was her opening line. And I can't, because it's like in some people it's a swear word. I can't tell you what was going on in my mind. But I remember smiling and saying, you ain't going to stop me from going to China, you. And she didn't. Because she couldn't. Did you hear what I just said? She didn't stop me going to China because she couldn't. Nobody in this world can stop me fulfilling the call of God in my life except me. And if I take offense and if I allow bitterness to get in, if I allow these things to happen, that's it. That's the bottom line. Who can touch God's anointed and be guiltless? And he's talking about Saul, who threw spears at him, who hunted him like a dog. And then when he was in the cave, as you know the story, David could have killed him. Instead, he just cut a piece off of his garment. And when he went out, he said, hey. And then what did David do? Repented for doing that. What? He repented for doing that, for cutting a piece off of the king's robe. That's how much respect David had for leadership. So these things are important. These things are very important because this is where, and of course this applies for your president. This applies for your president. This applies for your mayor. This applies for your boss. This applies to your parents. This applies to everything. This isn't just church leadership. This applies to everything in your life. As soon as you get an attitude towards your boss, hello? Oh, it's his fault you didn't get a raise, is it? Oh, really? I thought you lived by faith. Oh, it's his fault I didn't get promoted. I thought the just lived by faith. And he has no dominion over your faith. You get my drift? There's nothing in this world that you can blame someone else. They can physically lock you up. I use the example of I could tie you up in duct tape and throw you in a closet and lock the door. And it's whether you start banging the door with your free foot and cursing me, or whether you say, well, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing in this cave, but I guess you'll get me out of here sooner or later. And we, you see what I'm saying? I wonder what that was all about. Oh, well. And you begin to trust God to get you out of the jam or the jelly in this country. That was lame. So before we hand it over to Steve, you know that we really appreciate we're building a war chest for, you know, we are talking about doing a church plant. The church plant will not happen a long way off. We're not sure yet anymore. We want to do a church plant. We want to begin to communicate with those who feel you're part of the revival to somehow for you folks to get more involved with what God is doing. I'm not talking about the Vineyard Church. Right? This is not the Vineyard Church. The Vineyard Church is hosting this. All right? On Tuesday night, this is not the Vineyard Church. And so, you know, we don't know exactly the details yet, but we know that God wants us to plant the church in revival. And he wants to use whoever wants to be part of it. That's who he wants to use. And so that has to do with that personal, sustainable anointing. The trips overseas this summer, et cetera, et cetera. There is no, you know, we're a team that's being prepared to go to Jamaica. They invited me to come and preach. I said, We're going to have young men and young women with an anointing to go down there and preach. And they're going to do an awesome job because they're sustaining it for themselves. And this is what we're talking about. And these things are very important for all of us. So let's prepare our hearts for an offering before we hand the meeting over to Steve. And we appreciate your generosity. We don't take it lightly. We don't take anything lightly what you're doing. This is an awesome thing between you and God. The finances that you're investing, the money you're putting into this is something that is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. It's something you can't just count in dollars or even... We have no idea just how much we are investing. This is, to me, it's like buying shares in some guy called Gates like 25 years ago whenever he started, you know. Can you imagine if Bill Gates had come up to you 25 years ago, say, listen, you got $1,000 to invest in me. I promise I'll double it in a few years. You know, and then a few years later, he gives you back $1.5 million for your thousand. You know what I'm saying? You'd say, oh, God, why didn't I give him two? or you turned it down. It's like that. In the spirit, we're not sure what we're investing in. But all I know is this. God is not mocked. Whatever you, let me just say this again. Please, can I have your attention one more time? And that is this. Anytime you ever give anything to anyone in faith, you can't be ripped off. You can't be ripped off because you gave it in faith. They may have gone out and bought a diamond ring with it for their girlfriend. That's got nothing to do with it. You gave it in faith. Therefore, whatever you sow, you shall reap. You see my point? Then this is the whole point. Oh, I'm not getting... He went, never mind what he did. What did you do? Did you give it with a Nathaniel spirit? If you gave it with a Nathaniel spirit, then I promise you, you will reap some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And if you dig it up through complaining, you'll reap absolutely nothing. Maybe I should teach that some other time, but that got your attention at least. Father, I'm just so blessed and so thankful for these awesome people because they have a hunger for you and a hunger to be used by you. And Lord, we want to encourage them in every way we can to make sure they sustain that hunger, that they don't get satisfied with just the tidbits of what you have to offer, but they come in for the full course and then sit down and learn again, how can I partake of everything that you've got to offer me? So, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for my brother Steve. And I thank you, Lord, for tonight that this money goes into the war chest. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, ushers. You are blessed. And so, young Steve, I don't know, you're better at probably singing a song than me. So why don't you come up and take the mic? And I'm 2 minutes over. Did pretty good, though, mate.
Well, that was great teaching, hey? Give one a hand. That was good. Sing a song of sixpence, pocket full of rye. Why don't you just stand up for a minute? Just turn to the person next to you. Give him a loving headbutt and say, great to have you in church today. Give him a hug. Give him a hug. That's it. You can take your seats again. It is good to see you all here tonight. Just going to speak for a little while on, I think, a very important subject, and then we'll just get you activated in the gifts of the Spirit tonight. Okay, everybody settle down. Is the offering bag still being taken around? Now, you're supposed to put in, not take it out. I just saw Bob take some out. No, he didn't. Just kidding. Yeah, I like what Vaughn was saying about speaking to the life of the revival to make it sustainable, which simply means as we begin, because in a revival, there's always the honeymoon period, there's the power of God, there's the anointing. But then it has its wear and tear after a while, because right from the worship team to coming along to the meetings, what happens is the devil starts working on us behind the scenes to put our fire out. Or from the worship, how many songs, same songs can you sing before people get sick of it? There's a whole lot of things going on, and that's why we need to call upon the Lord. And David says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil, which means every day. And that's what we've got to do, whether it's in worship, whether it's in revival meetings and ministering to people. We've got to be anointed with fresh oil, singing a song as if it's the first time we've sung it, worshiping God as if it's the first time we've worshiped. I move in the Spirit. And I don't worry about, maybe I had a similar word of knowledge over someone 5 nights ago or last week. So what? There's somebody else with the same need, but a different person. And so you can't get bogged down in all that stuff. Because once you get on that, then you start getting into programs. What song can we come up with? We haven't sung for a while. What word of knowledge can I get that really blow people away? And you start to get into works. And then it takes it out of the Spirit into a strain. And what you once enjoyed that was easy, suddenly it's work. It's hard work. And it's only because we've gotten out of the Spirit by getting into the flesh without even realizing it. Sometimes getting into the flesh isn't a downright deliberate thing. It's because we become more conscious of. Anyway, you get the picture. Team ministry, God's divine pattern for the 21st century. This revival is going to be sustained, which it will do. It's got to be a team ministry. There's been quite a number of folk who have been coming to these revival meetings. Like Vaughan said, this is Kingston Fire, Tuesdays, Friday night, Saturday mornings and Sunday nights at the Kingston Fire. Saturday night is a mixture of the local church and revival, and Sunday morning is the local church. And so that's why Vaughan takes those two nights. I help him wherever he wants, but he takes the Saturday night and Sunday morning because it's basically revival mixed in with the local church. That's important for this local church to hear its own leader. And you'll understand that, of course. But the rest of the time, it's Kingston Fire. So church planting, all the missions trips and stuff like that. And so we've got to be open. Those here in leadership who are part of the vineyard and you're regularly exposed either in worship or other duties around the place, well, there's got to be a place in our heart that opens up that if we're saying it's a Kingston Fire, other people might, with talents, might want to be involved in other ministry activities in the Kingston Fire. And we've got to all open up our spirits for this. We can't have it all our own way. We can't say it's a revival, but it's only the chosen few that are still doing everything, the key parts. And so it's not a matter of just changing everything, because the local church establishment doesn't change. We're talking about the Kingston Fire. And we've got to open up ourselves, because the thing that I've seen, and I've been involved in a few revivals, as I've told you a lot, over 28 years, and the biggest hassle you get is when the few who've got doing the bulk of the work, whether it's the door ministry, where you name it, offerings, worship, anything, what makes a revival, what makes it work, that some people aren't just willing to let go or encompass all the other people who are coming in from the kingdom of God. And so we've got to keep reminding ourselves, those who are actively involved now, including me, including Vaughan, this is the Kingston Revival. And it's interesting how there's people now, which some of you, or nearly all of you are out there, been speaking to me, emailing me. You're not wanting positions, you're not wanting anything. You are genuinely believing in this so much. You're wanting to do more than just sit there. You're wanting to do more than just have hands laid upon you and fall down. You know, which it's all great, it's all wonderful to be refreshed, but you're wanting to get involved. Now, just hang in there, because Vaughan and myself are trying to work out how we do that. And so it would help us if the ones that are involved now be open to change. We're all creatures of habit, and not many of us here are open to change. I'm not. And yet I've moved 25 times in my life, which means I've lived in every part of Australia. I'm living over here now. And I've already had 1, 2, 3 homes already in America, and I've only lived here for just over a year. So I don't like change. I am subject in a ministry that's changing all the time and a lifestyle that's changing all the time. Drives me up the flaming wall. But what can you do? I look at some of you people that have your own homes, and you know you've had the same job for donkey's years, many years, And I think, oh God, that'd be nice. But then in my heart it wouldn't be, because I'd be sick of it, you know. I'm just subject to change. So it's easy for me to change probably than a lot of you here, not because I'm better than, I've had more experience at it. So if God says uproot and go, it's no problem for me to uproot, get the gear and just move here the next day, because God said it, so just do it, you know. I don't question it. Now, I'm not saying you put that upon you guys, but we've got to be open to change. And if we're going to be team ministry, we've got to think revival, not local church. So those who are local church freaks, stay in your local church and be faithful. But when it comes to revival, you must open your spirit up to revival. We're talking about touching nations for Jesus Christ. And this applies to those watching on website. Welcome here tonight. And so I just want to talk about something of team ministry that I believe God showed me is the God's divine pattern for the 21st century for those who are willing to push in and want revival. And as a foundation to this message, I'm going to read to you about a man of God who's an incredible healing evangelist called Tommy Hicks, who had a prophetic dream given to him in 1971, and the dream came to him in four stages. And then we're going to draw some truths out regarding how can we be a team ministry when we're a conglomeration of many different churches and yet forget about all that. We're the kingdom of God and people here believing we want to bring revival to this city and way beyond this. And we're coming together for it. Some of you have paid a big price for it. Some of you will. None of you are going to get off scot-free. Somebody's going to whinge on you at some point. Some pastor isn't going to like you're a real part of this revival. Whatever. You're not going to have to pay a price. The answer is just follow the cloud of God. You've got to be honorable to what God's saying to you. And if this is God, he's going to lead people to it. He's about his kingdom. And that is more important than just, anyway, you get the picture. But the first stage of this vision, I'll read it out. First stage shows a vision of a driver of a carrier of royalty underneath the carriage that was connected in harness and joint to six powerful stallions. And the man in this vision, seeing this, thought how foolish and dangerous it was for a man to be working under the carriage with six stallions who could bolt at any second and he'd be crushed by the wheels. And as he looked at the vision, he perceived that the stallions were such well-trained horses that the driver trusted them without fear. Now, the Queen of England, which means very little to Americans, but for the British here, she's of royalty. She's got a lot of status. And I've often thought, oh, what in the world does she do? What power does she have now? The Queen of England and her royalty actually keeps England afloat with the millions of tourists that come to England every year to see the Queen. Or just to look at Buckingham Palace. And she's still got a lot in the political power as well, even though she doesn't run England. But anyhow, she has a carriage that is pulled by six stallions. And they say that those stallions are so well trained, you could get a gun right up to the ear of one of those stallions of the royal, that pull the royal carriage and shoot it, and that horse will not even budge. It's so well trained, so well disciplined. So this is the sort of thing that Tommy Hicks was seeing in his vision. Then onto the second stage of the vision in this dream, he saw two young colts running wild in the field, and they run up and spotted the six stallions that are now connected in harness to the king's carriage. And the colts came over and began to speak to the stallions and say, "Hey, why don't you come over into the field and play with us? We are free. We're not in bondage, but you aren't free. You're in bondage. Come over and play with us. What are you doing all trapped in that harness and sticking around just to carry the people in the king's carriage?" Now, this in the spirit is likened unto, these were charismatic horses, you know. No discipline was required. The gifts of the Spirit, the power of God. Who cares about submitting to authority? Who cares about this? Who cares? Just as long as you're moving the gifts of the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, who cares about anything? You know, that's a charismatic, wild spirit. Unfortunately, that's what many people do. They've got no discipline, no character. They don't have a clue. They resist submission to authority because they say that's bondage. And they try and bring everybody into freedom, which is really into rebellion. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible because it sounds louder. It brings it out more, the meaning. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 13. In verse 5, it says, "And you, have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn the to submit to the correction and the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord loves and disciplines everyone he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline, in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. So it's clearly telling us there that if we are a Christian who does not subject ourselves to the discipline of the Lord, which means he prunes us back and disciplines our character, and he uses godly leadership to do that, and circumstances as well. But if we don't respond to him and submit to him, we're illegitimate children. We are never going to move in the right and authority of sonship, because we're proving that we're rebels. It's not really a heaven or hell issue, but what it is, it depends on whether you're going to be used by God powerfully or not. He only will trust people who've undergone his dealings and submit to him. Now, in verse 9, moreover, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us. That's in the good old-fashioned world when parents discipline their children. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits and truly live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastise us as seemed proper and good to them. But God disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his holiness. That's the whole purpose why he wants us to submit to him. It's not because he wants to give us a hard time and heavy us and let us know he's boss. He is wanting to let us know he's our Heavenly Father, who's giving us a lot of leeway and freedom within the boundaries of submitting to him, because he wants us to partake of the peaceful fruit of holiness, of righteousness. And there's no other way for that to be growing in our life unless we are in submission to that. So it says, so brace up then and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottered knees. That's amazing how the Amplifier brings it out. In other words, God's saying, wake up to yourself, quit being illegitimate children, submit to my discipline, and get up like I talked on Sunday night, brace yourself like a man and speak to me and take it, you know. And that's what he's saying. See, there is that side of God, like any true father. A true father doesn't discipline his children, you know, and correct them and lead them on the right pathway. A true father does that because it's not just because they disobeyed him. It's because he can see it's going to affect them for their whole life with bad attitudes and making wrong decisions and choices. So he wants obedience now, but he's doing it so you can share in the peaceful fruit of righteousness and know how to live right. Well, later on, that's exactly what God does with us, exactly. And so in verse 13 it says, and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go into the right direction. What he's saying is submit to the discipline of the Lord. That's exactly what you'll have, a blessed life. So that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of a joint, but rather be cured. What he's saying is, so those who are rebellious, those are just charismatic maniacs who don't submit to authority and the discipline of the Lord, stop holding yourself back and get under the discipline of the Lord. That is the most incredible thing, and we're going to have to, if you haven't already learned it, you're going to have to learn to do this if revival is going to be sustained. Because if God's going to use you and I in revival, when the honeymoon period is over, it's still Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, learning to live in personal revival, which is submitting to the dealings of the Lord. Learning how to submit to the dealings of God. And I go into go disciplines at times and where God is dealing with my life. And the last thing you feel like doing is preaching or getting on the piano and playing the thing to bring people into worship. But I have to put my personal feelings and what God is dealing with my life about and what I'm responding to and what I'm fighting him. And so, right, I'm still your minister, God. I've got to get up here with a smile on my face by faith and minister to these people. You have to do that. You can't be all walking around gloom and doom. Not if you want to be in leadership. And it's like revival. We've got to come with a heart that's saying, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to get here at 7, not 5 past 7, quarter past 7, half past 7, unless I'm late from work. I'm not going to sit downstairs and talk to people when it's quarter past 7, when somebody's up here leading worship and taking the time to do that. I'm going to be up here. Because if it was the presence of the United States speaking here tonight, and I was personally invited, I would be here being on time would be 15 minutes early. I want to get here to make sure I get a good seat. But, you know, we're coming here to someone far more important than your president. That's Jesus. And so, like I say, it's better late than never. If you can't make it on time because of, so you might say you're pushing this one. Yeah, we are. Because we moved it from 6:30 to make it easy to get here at 7. And now there's 20 people in here at max, but 7. You think, oh, it's going to be a lousy night. Where is everyone? But all of a sudden, by 7:15, which puts a lot of pressure on the worship team because they think, well, the songs that really God's put on my heart, do we give it now? Then when everybody's here, it's going to practically be over and we're right into it and it'll take them a while to catch on. Puts a pressure on everybody, and it does. It really does. Try your best to make it, but don't let it scare you. You're better off coming late than not at all. No one's going to be slapping you around the side of the head. You know, if Vaughan sees you, he'll probably say, come out here, do 20, drop and do 20. But I think you're getting it. And if we start saying enough, you will start to be on time. I know you will, because I've been a pastor for 28 years, and exactly the same thing over there in Australia. You start at 7 or 6:30, they'd come 15 minutes late. And I kept plugging this, and about 4 weeks later, I noticed those same people were starting to get there 10 minutes early. Couldn't believe it. And so, bang, we're able to get into it straight away, and what a difference it made. And so it's only an attitude. Some of you just might think, I know some people come to think, oh, well, the worship goes on for about an hour. So I'm trying to stand up, so I'll get here at 7:30, 7:45. I have to worship God for 10 minutes, then it'll be over, you know. That's a pretty pathetic attitude, if that's your reason, when we're supposed to be hungering for God. Oh, yeah, I know what you think, some of you, because I'm one of you. I'm the same when I go to Rodney Howard Brown thing, who I love dearly. He's a friend of mine, great, a revivalist. But their meetings are like the mercies of the Lord. They go on forever, you know. You think, oh, God, I'll just come a bit later, because he'll have a go at me and say I'm religious if I leave at 10 o'clock. So I'll just get there later and make some excuse and sit at the back. You know, they won't know I'm not. There's thousands of people there. Who cares, you know? But I think that's a shocking attitude, man. You know, and just get there. If you're going to go, well, just go full hog and be there. And, you know, a lot of revivals. It happens here a tiny little bit, but not too much. And that's a good thing. Where I was reading revivals where the worship band would be full on. Then they worship. Then they go home. They wouldn't go downstairs or whatever outside for a drink, which is normal. They've just been leading for an hour. Goodness, whatever. You know, they need a bit of a break, you know, and then get back into the meeting. But they just go home. And so I said, okay, guys, that happened twice in a row. I said, look, they were a real hot worship band. It's not this band, don't worry, they're not like that. But, you know, but it can creep in because of the continuation of every night. Well, I'll just come and do my thing. You become professionals. Just do my thing, then go. Yeah, it'd be like, you know, me just showing up at the meeting at 8:30, just preach. Move in the spirit and just go home. That's what I feel like doing at times, but you can't. People want to talk to you. People are excited about what God's doing. And so I've learnt, so if I'm really feeling tired, I'll be honest with you and say, look, I'm not concentrating much on what you're saying, but yeah, I'm happy for you, you know. And all I see is this mouth that gets bigger and bigger. Rawr, rawr, rawr. You know. You ever see that, Vaughan? The person suddenly becomes a mouth. And then you see them in meetings and their mouth gets so big, they whisper in their own ear. And why are we addressing stuff like this? Because I've been around for a lot of years and I know the good part, but sometimes we need to not be told off, but to be encouraged. Come on, let's try and do our best to get here on time. Let's do our best to get into worship, you know. And then the worship thing just, wow. Just goes. The level of worship that happens, friends, a lot of times we leave it all up to the musos, but it's not really. It's us, our attitude. You make it hard up there when they feel like they've got to bust through mindsets and people, you know, and then you're leading 30 people in worship, then all of a sudden there's another 80 or 70 people just walked in and then they feel like they've got to start again. And so the ones who have been in from the beginning are getting tired, but the ones who have just come in at 7:30 are still raring to go. And so there's this disunity, disjointedness all the time. Now, if it's because you're a shift worker or, you know, you've got unsaved husbands and you had to leave at a certain time or whatever, And they please come. Don't ever not come for that. But friends, do our best to come, because this is all part of character building. It's revival. It's in its ninth week now, whatever. Nine or tenth week, which is, and it's pretty soon we're going to be saying we've been going for a year now, then year and a half. And not only that, there's 20, 30 churches that we've planted, and there's another 20, 30 churches that want that same revival spirit now, want to relate to the Kingston fire. And all of a sudden, it's not just all around America. We're getting the attention right now, Phil Smethers. He feels that Vaughan, and I'll go with Vaughan too, to meet Rodney and talk about how we can tie this whole thing in together. He becomes a part of it. We relate to what he's doing as well. See, this is building up momentum. There's a lot of things happening behind the scenes, and there's nothing being concrete yet, but it's getting the attention of some pretty important people, and I think it's marvelous. And so, yeah, I mean, just look around. It's the School of the Spirit tonight, and there's quite a good number of people here because you're all hungry for God. But we need to address these sort of things. We need to address time. We need to address, you know, character. We need to address, you know, okay, it's not a local church, it's a Kingston revival, but it still needs us to be here together, you know. Anyhow, I've said enough on that. But, you know, basically what God is saying here in Hebrews and what this vision is talking about here is that these horses were saying to the stallions, come on, play with us. Come in the open field. What are you being stringent and disciplined for? What are you dropping and doing 20 for? You know, well, you know, why are you just stuck there behind a carriage, all harnessed and joint together to pull the carriage? And you need freedom, man, not all that bondage. That's what the rebellious religious people say, you know. But throughout the Word of God, unfortunately, and that is true, there are some that do control people and they abuse their authority that they have. And God will deal with them, because Ezekiel talks about those sort of people, the shepherds who abuse their power and authority. That can happen. That doesn't happen here, friends. We're not talking about people bowing and scraping to leadership. We're talking about everybody learning to submit to one another's functions, whether it's the function you're seeing here or whether it's to one another. We need to submit to functions. The reason why Vaughan and myself got on so well is because I've got no problems in submitting to his function. I see that anointing. I see that apostolic prophetic in his life, and he sees what's on my life. And that's why we can flow together so well, because there's an honest respect and appreciation, because he's had a revelation many years ago on what submission to authority is all about, and so have I. But if you've been abused by leadership, then what starts to happen is, hearing this sort of message, you think, oh, they're talking about controlling. We knew this was going to come. No, we're not. We're talking about submitting to authority. There's a huge difference. And if you've been under control as well, get that out of your mind and learn what true authority is all about. Just look at, just for a minute, just look over at Luke 7. It gets a little bit better than this. Just hang in there. Luke chapter 7. It talks about the faith of the centurion. And in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Luke, it says, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And there's a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they had come to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house where the centurion sent his friends to say to him, Lord, he wasn't far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to Jesus, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself, here's the key, am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, look at Jesus' response. He was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in Israel. How was he seeing faith? The man was just saying, listen, you're not worthy to come under my roof. That's why I sent my servants to you. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Why? Because I say, I'm a man who exercises authority. And I say to this one, go and go. This one, come and he comes. And so, in other words, he's saying, I'm a man under authority, but I'm prepared to submit to your authority, which is greater than mine. And Jesus likens submitting to authority as great faith. You will never know what great faith's all about unless you're in submission to authority. I didn't say being dominated and controlled by somebody. I said true biblical authority. And we need to explain these things because how unfortunate it is that I've ministered to many people all over the world who have been definitely abused in churches where pastors have abused their authority. Not that just have got it wrong every now and again. We all get it wrong from time to time. But people have deliberately manipulated money. I know pastors who have manipulated money out of people and hurt people. You've got TV evangelists over here without naming them. I'm not talking about the Benny Hins. I'm talking about names that aren't that big. They, you know, send a little green prayer cloth for this. And if you give a certain amount of money and a miracle water, and I think you probably dug it up from your back sewer, who knows, saying it's special waters from Bethlehem, I think. I don't know how gullible people can be. But they get away with it because they're after money. Men of God have put mics in their ears and people are, they got people, while the crusade's going, asking people what their problems are. Then they're radioing it through to him and saying, there's somebody over that corner there whose name is this and this, and they live here and this is their problem. And people, you know, these sort of people have been exposed, but they're still going on. And it's, to me, it's just charlatans. But anyhow, we won't get into all of that stuff. But, you know, authority. Anyway, we'll go on to the third stage of the vision of these horses that Tommy Hicks had. Both the young colts had been caught and are taken to the king's stable and corral. You know, all know what a corral is, don't you? For my sake, what is a corral? Huh? Oh, okay, we don't call it that in Australia. I don't know what we call it, but we don't call it a corral because I never heard of it. I was thinking, all right, what's a corral? I don't know. It's his vision, not mine. So both the young colts have been caught and are taken to the king's stable and corral and are submitted to very strict, harsh, severe discipline. And one of the colts said, I've had enough. I don't want to any more of this discipline. I'm not dropping to do 20 anymore. I'm not coming along to the Tuesdays or for Saturdays and be told that I might miss out on what God really wants if I don't submit myself. That's all a bunch of garbage and manipulation. I'm not going to give to revival, saying that part of revival is giving of finances. That's just all manipulation because they need a few bucks. So he bolts and jumps over the corral, breaks free from the discipline, and dashes back to the field to run away. And I tell you, many Christians do this. They run away. And they say, we don't like Vaughan. He's too hard. Ah, oh, my goodness. If he wants to be a prophet, let him be a pastor. He's too harsh. He's offended me. When they haven't got enough guts to say, it's because the revival is too much in their face and they don't want to change. They want a nice little pastor who will tickle their ears. They want a nice Sunday morning environment where they're not challenged, where they can get on with their life and have their little Christendom and not, listen, revival is in your face. Revival is pressing in. Revival isn't rude, but revival is a tough love that actually releases the amount of you people that have been released. Your marriages have been healed. Your doubts and lack of trust in ministers of the gospel are starting to come back. Why? Because it's not because you've been exposed to the ministry of the Holy Ghost and it's changing you. The amount of people that have been healed, the young people that are on fire for God. It's all because of the revival meetings. But people don't want that. They don't want to be told, Jesus wants to change your life. They don't want to come out the front and have hands laid upon them because it doesn't look cool to fall under the power of God because they're dignified. I was going to say an Australian word, I better not. We got a word for it in Australia. It's rude here, so I can't say it. No, I won't. Be nice, Stevie. Slow down. Dignity. I hate the word dignity. I detest it. As much as you detest Vegemite, I detest dignity. Because it cripples the life of the church. Really does. Anyway, they just decide to run off in this third stage. And they're cool. They're back into freedom. They're back into coming to church when they feel like it. They're back into going to nightclubs or watching stuff they shouldn't watch on TV or computer. They're back into living their life with Jesus' name tag stuck on them. So they only serve Jesus when it suits them. Or if they have a need, they'll come to church. But then when they see it's week after week, all their fears and doubts come back. Think, oh, I don't know if we can handle this. It's a bit heavy. It's a bit rough, you know. But you got to push through those barriers. You've got to keep pushing through. Yeah. Grit your teeth and push through and push through. And eventually you come out of beauty. Tell the person next to you and say, you'll come out of beauty for God. Whatever that means, you'll come out of beauty. Now it moves on to the fourth stage. Everybody listening? Look at me. Shut up. Listen. The fourth stage. The green grass has now turned brown in the fields where these horses are running wild. The creek that was overflowing, the banks with water, is now dry. There is no water or food. The colt that bolted away comes back to the stable looking for food and water. He sees the first colt that had remained under the discipline of the corral, well-fed, well-nourished, muscular, a little bit like me, sleek and well-trained. And the wild colt says to the other colt in training, how come you look so good? Look at me. Is God a respecter of persons? Why aren't you in destitution? Where do you get your food from? So the same colt months before said, no, come and get, don't submit to all that discipline. It's all rubbish. Don't submit to authority. It's all control and manipulation. Come out and be free to roam and run wherever you feel like it. Then when hard times came and there's no creeks to get their water from, they make their way back to the stable, back to the kingdom. And then they blame the horse that stayed under that discipline, who is now well-fed and looked after because they stayed under the disciplining hand of their master. And now they're jealous and blame God and say, well, what about me? Has God got a respecter of persons? No. One came under the disciplining hand of God, under authority, and the other didn't, and now they're paying the price for it. Now, God's a very gracious God. All they've got to do is repent and come under his disciplining hand and loving hand and into right biblical leadership authority, and they can take off again just like that. But sometimes they don't. They just grow bitter and twisted. And how many people do we know like that? Unbelievable. Anyhow, look at Proverbs 3 for a minute. This explains people who submit to the discipline of the Lord. It explains why when people come who wouldn't submit to the discipline of the Lord and they have the cheek to say, well, he's got a respecter of persons. Why has your life been blessed and I'm not? Why have you got favor in the church and you're up there leading or preaching or you've been blessed in your business and you've got well favored, you're well favored with in society and in your church? What about me? What about you? Okay. Proverbs 3 verse 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. To let love and faithfulness never leave you means you've had to have been undergoing a bit of discipline from God. Now let me say this. God doesn't discipline you every day of your life. But how many of you know there are seasons when you feel you're under the disciplining hand of God? It's there. You cannot stop it. It's there. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. If you're running wild and free, you're not submitting and trusting to the Lord. You're only going to come to him when you're in need. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. He's looking at this horse saying, how come you are well fed? How come you look good? How come you're sleek and well trained? Why? Because health and nourishment was in his bones and body because he was submitting to the hand of his master. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. Put God first, submit to him. Discipline yourself with tithing and giving and sowing seed. And your barns are going to be filled to overflowing. If you don't, you'll have a hit and miss Christianity. Sometimes most Christians come to the end of the month and they're treading with their head above water. Oh, God, I need another $80 to my electricity bill. And it comes in. And that's all they're having is their needs met. They're still in debt up to their neck because they're not really trusting God with all their heart. They're not being good stewards with what God's given them. And so they'll pay the consequences. But those who are well trained, it'll eventually start to show in your life. Maybe not straight away. These horses were trained for a number of months, probably years. But now it's starting to pay off. Okay, we're looking at the fourth stage of the vision. We'll go on with it. The colt that remained in the corral said to him, I discovered that when I embraced the discipline of the corral and when I embraced what the master wanted from me, there was always plenty of wheat and water and his barns are always full. And I've now come to the realization that he's training me for the day to be one of those stallions that pulls the king's carriage, that pulls the glory of God. Revival is all about God's glory, friends. And he's training you in these revival meetings and he's training you, especially on Tuesday nights and Saturday mornings, to be able to one day pull the king's carriage of the glory of God. So when someone comes and criticizes you, you are so well disciplined and they can shoot off at you with their mouth. The devil can throw his fiery darts at you and you will not even budge. You'll be there to pull the king's carriage, to pull that glory in whatever direction the cloud is moving in. But you won't do it unless you're well trained. You won't do it unless you're well disciplined. And that's what this vision of these four stages was all about. Because people want revival. They want the glory of God. But they're not willing to pay the price. It's that little illustration I use many times of people hear messages like this and they come running down the front. Yes, I'll commit myself 100% to you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Send me to the nations. I'll go, God. I'll go. But then they come under the discipline and hand of God. And sometimes it's not always the disciplining hand of God. Sometimes it's an attack of the enemy. And how do you know what the difference is? If you're under the attack of the enemy, it's just total oppression all the time. No peace. But if you're under the disciplining hand of God, no matter how bad it feels, you've got peace in your heart. That's how you know if it's the disciplining hand of God. And God always lovingly does that too. You get this sense you've got a loving Heavenly Father. You're not growing bitter towards him. But we need to understand that we are destined to pull the glory of God, but in joint and harness in team ministry to other stallions, to other members in this revival that are sitting here right now that are saying, okay, God, all the way. So we come to the altar. Yes, everything you of mine is yours, God. I give you everything. Then we go into hard times and we sing that song. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. But then we go through a few weeks of hard times. And then we hear the message again. 3 weeks later, we come running out the front and we've changed. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use him. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use him. We change. Suddenly, it's like when we fall off a cliff and God says, trust me. And we, that's in our hearts. And we look up, says, is there somebody up there that can help me? And we hear the word of God to our hearts, trust me. Okay, I'll trust you. Let go of the branch. Is there anybody else up there? You know? Because God sometimes tells us to let go. Walk on the water, sink or swim. But we're not prepared to do that. Well, a person who submits to the disciplining hand of God is prepared to do that. You'll still have your human doubts. You'll still have your human fears. You'll still have all those things. But there'll be something that's a part of you, the inside of you, that will not let go. And if you can learn this, as well, you young people, if you can learn this while you're young, it's going to save you a lot of hassles. You won't hit the pitfalls I had in my life. My life has not been squeaky clean. I should be a lot further down the road than what I am now. So don't look at me and think I'm Father, Son, Holy Ghost and Steve Smith. I'm way down the pecking order, man. Now, God's got a restoration. My life's clean and free and has been for many years now. But I'll tell you, I hit dark spots because I didn't submit an area of my life to the disciplining hand of God. I just thought all I had to do was pray and fast for that glory. But also encompassed in that glory wasn't just learning how to move and flow in the power of God. It was also learning how to be in joint and harness, locked in team. And I didn't like team. As long as I was the leader of the team and they did what I wanted, I had teams. You came to any of my churches over there, they grew so fast. Sometimes you'd see six or seven on full-time staff and full-time Bible schools that looked like I had a great team. But I didn't mind because I was the leader. They had no power of veto over me, no authority. If I said, you're sacked, I didn't have to go through a board. I set the whole thing up. It was all based around what I wanted. And a pastor of a church needs to be free to do what he wants to a measure. He's got to have some accountability too. But you know, but I think that was my greatest downfall, to be honest with you, looking back. Because I built great numbers, and sometimes I'd build things up to 500. But then after 3 years, I'd have nervous breakdowns. I was in a fetal position at home, couldn't even walk outside without my heart palpitating in a real bad way. Couldn't even speak to people without speaking dribble. Just would go numb in the mouth. Couldn't remember who I was. Couldn't make a decision what color pen, black or blue, to sign a check with. I'd be in a hot sweat, shaking. I was in a bad way. But it's my fault. Because I used to blame God for a while. I don't understand. I've kept myself earnestly to fasting and prayer. Preached the gospel over the nations. Seen tens of thousands come to Christ. I've even pulled people out of wheelchairs with severed spines and been totally healed. I pulled people out of wheelchairs, Lord, that, you know, had muscular dystrophy. And I've commanded them and got deacons to stand them on their feet when they said they couldn't. I said, I didn't care. I didn't ask you if you could. I said, do it. And suddenly strength came into them and all their muscles, they just became normal in a second and started running around the church. I've seen all that sort of stuff. I said, and you tell me I'm kept by your power, Lord. Why is my life a mess? Because I wasn't in joint and harness to a team. We got to learn to pull the king's carriage together, friends. We are all the A team here. There's no B team, C team. We're all the A team. You ever see that old TV series, The A Team? That's what we are, the A team. And if some of us are lagging behind, with others pull us up. We don't all have crabs in a bucket and one tries to get out and you all pull him down. No, we're all pulling ourselves up and keeping ourselves in joint and harness because we're all in preparation for the glory of God, which is the ultimate of revival. When God's glory comes, how will we know when it's here? We've touched it. We've tasted it every now and again in these revival meetings. But when God's glory comes, I've seen the visible glory cloud of God come into a meeting and even the unsaved have seen it. Goes into this white mist and people just start falling like flies everywhere. Boom, boom, boom. Heal, deliverances, lives change supernaturally. It's anything you say, as long as it's godly thoughts and it just happens. I've seen that. I've seen it where everyone starts screaming because they see the glory of God come into a meeting and I just put the mic down and watch it and start seeing it hitting people. Sometimes it's a cloud about, seems like it's about 10 feet wide, about long and 3 feet deep. Then it'll just distribute itself and just little glory clouds hit people's heads. Most of the time I just see it in the spirit, but sometimes it's visible to everybody in a building. When you start seeing that, so you're touching the glory then. And that's only just the tip of the iceberg too. So I know these things, but I still feel like I'm in kindergarten and want to learn more. Anyway, where are we up to here? Oh, my goodness. All right. He came to the realization that one day he'd be pulling the king's carriage. Didn't he be pulling the king's carriage on the glory of God? He'd be pulling the king's carriage. With that, the wild colt bolted away and jumped back into the field to run free. With that type of teaching on commitment, the nice people who came in suddenly thought they're still talking about commitment. I thought they'd be happy that I was back. I'm out of here, man. Everybody followed Jesus around because they loved his miracles. Then he got up and said one day, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. No, he didn't put quite like that. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you're not worthy of me. At that point, the whole multitude withdrew. And he looked to his 12 motley crew disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter came up, I guarantee it was Peter, comes up with a brilliant suggestion. There's nowhere else to go. That would have made Jesus feel great. One message on commitment, all his disciples fled. And the 12 that stayed with him said, well, we're only here because we've got nowhere else to go. Imagine you get those same men when the Holy Ghost got hold of them, turn the world upside down. But anyway, with that, the wild colt bolted away, jumping into the field to run free. You know what I call them, according to what we've read in Hebrews 12? Illegitimate ministries. Shooting star ministries, looking for the spectacular, but like a shooting star, they appear in a blaze of glory and they disappear just as quick. Very impressive when you see a shooting star. I think, wow. Next day, you practically forget it because it's gone. It's only a few seconds. And that's what happens with the illegitimate people, illegitimate ministries. They won't submit to the disciplining hand of God, and they come and go. Some of them have strong anointings, and they last about 2 weeks. That's it. That's what it's all about. You see, we've got to build into our lives longevity. I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounds cool. I'm a very uneducated. What's it called? Is that what you say over here? Longevity, my foot. How do you say it in Britain?
My foot is long.
Yeah. I thought it was longevity. Listen, I have my master's degree in English. You can tell that. I don't actually. What do you call it?
Longevity.
Oh, that's weird. How do you say vegetable? How do you say vegetables?
Vegetables.
That's exactly how it is. Vegetables. You say vegetables. How do you get vegetables out of vegetables? I don't understand. You people are weird. But I'm gradually becoming one of you. But we need to build into our lives sustainability, that's a better word. Because we're in this for the long haul. How do we submit to the long haul? By submitting to the discipline of the Lord. It's as simple as that. And a big part of submitting to the discipline of the Lord, it will show in the fruits of submitting to one another. The Bible never says just to submit to your church leaders. It tells us to do that, but it also tells us to submit to one another. What does that mean? Submit to one another's functions in the Lord. I don't have a problem with that at all. Some do. They grab the mic and think it's their thing right now. And whether it's 15 minutes or an hour, I'll do what I feel in God. No, will you? You'll last about 2 minutes. All you'll do is buy a microphone and go. And you'll be like an outhouse prophet. Outhouses in the old American West, they stunk. And so do some ministries. They stink. They leave a stink wherever they go. They've got no accountability, no submission to authority. They preach wild, stupid stuff. And all they do is produce a lot of stinkers. That's all they produce. Can't be any nicer than that. I'm sorry. But Hebrews 5:14 said, but solid food is for those who are fully grown, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Once again, learning how to flow with what's God and what's not God. Learning the difference between a good idea and a God idea. Because quite a number of you over the last a month or so have asked me, well, how do I know what's in my heart is God? I said, well, you've got to learn the difference between a good idea and a God idea. A good idea will come and go. We get emotional, think, oh, I want to do this for God, and it sounds good, but then a week later, it's gone. Think, oh. Then if you stood up in your emotions again, it comes back. But a God idea will be a seed form in your spirit and will grow no matter what you're feeling like. It'll just be there, and it'll grow. And it'll grow. And the more you feed it on the word of God and by good confession and looking towards that and talking about it, it will grow and grow. And you know that's a God idea. Good ideas will come and go. I used to hire a team around me in Australia because the church used to grow so quick. I used to say to them, look, guys, I'm the sort of guy, I speak out what I'm thinking. I don't, is anyone else in here like this? You think a thought, you just speak it out. So, a lot of people aren't like that, but I am like that. So not everything you're going to hear me say when I'm speaking in the team meetings is going to be God. They're just my good ideas. And I want you to learn to be like Jonathan's armor bearer and come behind. And when I think I'm putting things to death and they're not quite dead, you come behind and stick your sword in and kill those things. Kill the good ideas, but work with me in the God ideas. Because you're going to get a lot of good ideas from me because I'm a very emotional person who thinks aloud. If you can't work with that, go work with someone else. I need you to know what I'm like. You're going to work with me. Don't try and change me. Don't try and tell me I'm wrong. I'm hiring you. Simple as that. End of story. You've got to be like that sometimes. Nothing worse than some jerk on team is always trying to change you. They're God's little helper to change you. Now, you don't try and change me. Holy Ghost will do a good job of that. And I will listen to those who I'm in accountability to. Don't go around. I've got no right to come and change you every 5 minutes. God will do that if you're in submission to him. Okay. Now, what is team ministry? I'm closing in a minute, and then we're going to activate you. Team ministry. The word team, there's two English words, T-T-E-A-M and T-E-E-M. The word team and team comes from the old English word offspring. That's what it means. Team means a group in harness, number one, a group in harness working together. Team means, number two, a yoked group working together. Number three, a number of people who through relationship work together. Number four, a number of people associated in some joint action or activity together. And the word team, T-E-E-M, means to be full to overflowing as children in a home. Which Josh and Elaine know all about that. Their quiver's more than full, two extras. To be full to overflowing as children in a home. You see, the glory and the presence of God is connected in harness and joint to team ministry. This revival that we're seeing the beginning of, which is going to grow into a humongous revival, it's going to touch the world. You think I'm joking? I've always been a part of worldwide stuff. I won't touch anything that's local. I won't touch anything that's just for a city. It's too boring. I want to be a part of something that's going to touch a world for Jesus. Because I've worked with apostolic teams before, and everything I've done, it's heard about around the world. Are we the only ones that are going to? This? Of course not, because there's people everywhere. But we can't worry about those people everywhere, only to bless them and learn from them if we can. But we've got to get on with what God's saying here. Now, you get this many people to a school of the Spirit 5 weeks later, it's a pretty good sign that God's with us. It's a pretty good sign that you're really wanting to be released in gifts. And we want to do that. But we can't just let it be just gifts, gifts, gifts operating. We've got to teach and instruct you in the ways of revival. And I can't teach and instruct you in a lot of areas. Vaughn can do a lot more stuff than I can. But in the area of revival, I can teach stuff like this because I'm telling you, if you listen to me, it makes a revival. If you don't listen to me and it goes over your head, this revival will just come and go and eventually peter out. This thing's got to turn into an apostolic. And what's apostolic? Where the priesthood of all believers are finding their partner. That's why it's no surprise that obviously some are coming to Vaughan. A lot of people have been coming to me over the last number of weeks and saying, how can we get involved? There's some incredible musicians, Elaine, sitting out here who are from other churches. There's got to be auditions going on, because just because you say you're a good singer, you might sing like an old frog. And so Elaine lets you get up there and you croak away and think, oh my God, what are we doing here? But we've got to be open in the revival, not in the local church. I've got no authority to speak in this local church. That's Vaughan's responsibility with his leadership team. But then there's revival meetings. We need to see that we've got to get more people involved, not just in up front, but there are people here who've got, you're very affluent in your singing, you're very affluent in your guitar work, and you think, because I've heard about you through other people. And there's going to come a point where you're going to get tired of just sitting there every week. There's something in you that's wanting to express your gift. Now, you won't all be able to, if it's an area of worship, you won't all be able to get up here. Can't fit you all up there. And that part of it will be subject to Elaine, because she's the worship leader, not only of the church, but of the revival. So it's got to be coordinated through her. So don't come to me with all your talents and think that you're going to get in just because I'm a nice guy. She's a toughie. You'd have to prove your worth there. But anyway, I talked out of turn there. But anyway, these sort of things are going to be happening because we've got to open up in revival, friends. So that's just to answer some of your questions. Yes, we do want you involved. But just bear with us, because this is a thing that's moving, and we've got to pick up where you want to be involved and what's going to happen there and how it'll all work out. We've got to know, you know, the commitment level and the revival meetings and all that sort of thing. There's still certain things that you can't be a free-for-all. There might be spontaneous things where we've got all those young people up there the other Sunday and they were dancing the way they did. That's great. There'll be spontaneous times. But if it's going to be you being consistent in the revival, we're going to know you're committed to this revival. You're not just looking for, well, I can't get in my own church, so this will do. No, this won't do. We've got to have the best. I didn't say the best guitar players, the best of everything, but highly skilled, but best to give yourself to God and anointed. Whatever else you're from, whether it's being on the door. I always think my ministry's on the door. I imagine people swinging on the door. That's a good ministry. I got a ministry. I want to get involved in church planting. So you start bringing plants along and there's church plants everywhere. Oh, is that what church planting is? What's Vaughn so adamant about starting our first church plant? What's he going to do? Water that plant every week and it's going to grow? It's my Aussie stupidity. Forgive me. Oh, I didn't ask you to comment. No comments from the peanut gallery, thank you. But the glory and the presence of God is connected in harness and joint to team ministry. One more scripture I need to comment on, and this is where it really... I didn't know I was going to do this one. I wrote it down while Vaughn was speaking in 1 Chronicles. I know this scripture well. And this is the scripture I go by in any revivals that I've been a part of or am leading. This is what you look out for because it's different, slightly different to the way you'd run a local church. But it still needs to be scrutinized properly. So don't all freak out. It's going to be all right. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. David had got his mighty men around him, but there were still people who were incredibly powerful, who could do incredible feats, like kill hundreds with a spear, and do incredible feats. And they were just walking around the desert land with these great anointings, and they could have started their own ministries. They didn't really need David. But they recognized they didn't have the kingly anointing upon their life. And so they thought, well, listen, guys, we can spend all our time jumping down pits on snowy days and killing lions with our bare hands just for something to do, or getting an ox goat or whatever and killing 600 people, whatever they did just for fun, you know. They said, and we can start our own ministries. I'm making it 21st century. That's what we would say if we were them, if it was our day. They were living in our day, I should say. Or we can recognize that we haven't got the kingly anointing and we want to be a part of a kingdom that's got a king that's ordained and released by God's authority. So let's just go and join forces with David and be a part of what he's doing, because then we're going to be pleasing the king of the kingdom and also the king, God Almighty. And so they decided to do this. But David wasn't taken in by all of this. He's an incredible leader, but he wasn't a leader denominationally speaking. He wasn't a leader with rules and regulations. He was a leader in the kingdom culture. And he's a prototype of the New Testament church, the way he run things, David. I'm convinced of it. I've studied his life thoroughly. I'm going to study it more and more. He is a prototype, a prophetic picture of how we should organize a revival in the 21st century. A revival of the glory of God. No doubt about it. This is what he does. In verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 12, other Benjamites and some men from Judah also came to David to his stronghold. These were mighty men. Not trained by David, they were mighty in their own right. You can check that out with other scriptures. We just haven't got time right now. David went out to meet them and said to them, listen, he didn't say, oh, welcome, come, I'll be looking for more guys like you. He goes out to meet them and says, if you have come to be in peace to help me, I'm ready to have you unite with me. But if you have come to betray me to my enemies when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our fathers see it and judge you. Then the Spirit came upon Amaziah, chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are yours, son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you. Now listen to this. All David wanted to see was their heart. What was their motive? And as soon as they said, success to you, we're here to help you, to make what you're doing in God look good, to help you, not about us, to help you. And when they did that, it says there, so David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands immediately. You'll never see that in a pink fit in church life. People coming in But what was David's secret? He knew how to read men and people's motives. And he challenged them and says, what are you doing here? Are you here to make a name for yourself in this revival? Or are you really wanting to come and help me and to help Vaughan, who are leading this thing, revival, to go to the nations? If you really are here for that, then peace upon you. And some of you in this revival, as we begin to formulate and structure it in a godly way, will then begin to release you into positions of authority concerning the revival, not the local church. That's nothing to do with me. The revival, which Vaughan is a big part of this revival too, by the way. I might be the leader of this in the sense of the main catalyst because of the anointing as a revivalist anointing, but you mark my words, Vaughan is the central figure. Because if Vaughan decided to stop, just get funny and say, I've had enough of all this revival stuff, Steve, I want to go back to my local church, this thing would stop just like that. And that's why we need to appreciate Vaughan, not be holding to him, because he's doing this because God has put it on his heart. But he's a host pastor, and I worked with host pastors before who stopped revivals like this because of their own stupidity and jealousy, and because all the attention was coming on me because people were getting healed and delivered under my ministry. A lot of attention was on me. They were jealous of the big offerings that would come in for my ministry, and I'm thinking, it's not because people appreciate it, yet they forgot to see that their offerings of their own churches were going up by thousands a week because of the people being free in the, being freed in the meetings, which also affected their own church people. I just think everything about this is blessing you. What's the matter with you? But as soon as I see contention, I just move away. I think I can make this happen anywhere, God. I'm a revivalist. Drop me in Donald Duck Creek with nothing there. And in a year later, you'll have an oasis there with palm trees, with rivers of life flowing. People getting healed, whether they're donkeys or camels, I don't care. But there'll be a great move of God going on. But while Vaughan remains open to this, which I believe he will, till Jesus comes, this thing's going to work. Because I've dropped all my agendas. We'll travel again. But when will me and Vaughan, when will we start traveling to the point where we can leave this a couple of weeks at a time? When there's other revivalists from within this, who I respected because David was anointed in the midst of his brothers. I would hate for me and Vaughan to have to bring in guest ministers who've got an anointing to continue the revival in the future when we have to go away because they're big names, they can keep it going. If they're working with us and building with us, great. But I would prefer, and I'm sure Vaughan would too, to have some of you people with a revival spirit on you, whether you're men or women, where you can get up and do what we're doing and even better. And when we get back, the place isn't missed a beat. And the power of God is just as flourishing. That's if we're doing our job right by these training sessions here. So this is where we're going, friends. So don't think local church. I'm not saying your local churches aren't important. Of course they are. But this is, we're talking about this revival. Yeah, the anointing's here. What's the time? We've still got plenty of time. We are yours, O David. We are yours, O son of Jesse. Success to you. Success to those who help you. For your God will help you. See, an apostolic team, in an unofficial way, has already started in this place. I said to Vaughan, as this team develops, I don't want to be the leader of it. I want you to be the leader. I mean, who wants that responsibility? Good cop, bad cop. He can cop all the flack and I'll just be the nice man who brings the revival. It's easy. My job's free. No, it's not that. I get bogged down when I'm the overall leader of things because there are business things to do when you're the leader of something, whether it's a revival or a church. You've got to have meetings. You've got to get with people and talk about business. You've got to talk about structure. When you start planning all these churches, I mean, how are they going to get, it's easier in America, but how are they going to get credentials? What's their structure going to be? What sort of input does the apostolic team have into it? At the moment it's me and Vaughan, but eventually more and more will come on, men of God, women of God, will come onto that team. As we see fit, because we're the ones that are going to be working with it. So the important key factors of this revival at the moment is Jesus Christ, and under him is me and Vaughan, or Vaughan and me. I've got no problem with that. He outweighs me with experience, and he's going to be the father of this place. We all should start calling him Father Vaughan. Hello, Father Vaughan. I'm only half joking, actually. Meaning, that's what he's going to become. That's what he is. He's proven it the way he's raised his children, and he's proven it the way he's raised his spiritual children. A lot of the major ministers in the world today were all in his school 100 years ago, whenever it was. It's true. Not 100 years ago, but it's true. Worldwide ministries are touching the world for Jesus now. We're trained under this man's ministry. You've heard me say it before, but I really believe in honoring the ministers you work with. I really do. That shows you my heart. Don't anybody here, or anybody on webcam, whoever's in this voice, don't ever come and bring any complaints to me about Vaughan, because I'll punch you in the nose. We Australians, well, you'll learn the hard way, some of you, hopefully not. We are very loyal as friends. We're very loyal. You speak against our mates, your history. If you've got a legitimate complaint, you go to him if it's to do with him. If you've got a complaint about me, don't go to him, come to me. Because I'll tell you, he'll stand for me too. And hopefully we'll all stand for each other. That means when someone comes up to you on the outside and says, what's all this revival stuff? What about loyalty to your own church? What about this? And, you know, is it really happening? I mean, throwing people getting drunk off water. Steve standing there and throwing an anointing. How stupid is that? Now, you can either say, well, or you can say, I'm not even going to talk to you, sir, because you're trying to get me to cause division. All I know is my life is changing while all this stuff is going on. And I don't judge the method they use, I judge the fruit. Yeah. And if any time my hands are laid on or the anointing's thrown on me or I drink water and nothing happens, then it is a fake. And Steve says, if you think I'm a fake, don't come back. It's simple. Got to judge the fruit, be fruit inspectors, friends. I really don't think I'm waffling tonight. I just feel I'm bringing over truths here because, in fact, I wasn't going to do this, but I just feel this anointing where there's got to be a commitment tonight. I can feel it, Vaughan Strong, from people who are committed to this revival. And I don't mean by that signing a dotted line. I mean in actually, I know in your hearts you've embraced it, but by saying, because some of you are going to come under attack from fellow Christians who aren't a part of all this, or maybe insecure pastors that don't like you getting involved here. It's going to happen. If it hasn't, it will. You're going to make a choice. Are you going to follow the cloud of God, or are you going to stay in your little hundred room? Now, it's dangerous talking this way. I realize that, because it makes it imply that other pastors are no good. They're of great value. If they were smart, they'd be a part of this. It's for them. It's for the city. Don's a smart man. He's come in with this, and now it's affecting his church for good. But he could be proud too and say, well, I'm a revivalist. I can get it going in my own church. Who needs all this? And I got a feeling as time goes on, people like Don will be on the team. There'll be people. It'll just be happening. And everybody here, I'm telling you, you can either just do your own thing or you can say, we are yours, Jesus. We are yours, Jesus. We recognize the hand of God on these men who are leading it. A lot of attacks are coming. You should have seen one attack today on the phone. Message banks. Gutless little wonder. Someone really attacking Vaughan on the phone. And me, I'm getting attacked now. That's great. I thought I was the good cop in this, but now I'm copping it. But I didn't handle it too well. My first thought was, right, I'd like you to see. So I got on the guy's message bank. He's probably lucky. I got his message bank. Made sure Vaughan was in ear's distance, so it wasn't too rough. And I just said to the guy, well, I said, you're pretty brave over the phone. I'd like you to hear you say that to me face to face. And I said, there's two options I've got. Either get angry at you and your history, or I'll sue you and your history, because there's defamation of character. But if you had enough guts, I really would love to come and see you in a spirit of reconciliation. But none of this phone stuff, mate, eyeball to eyeball. But I could feel anger, because I could wipe him out, believe me. I've got the skills to wipe him out. Well, but how stupid me even thinking that way. But he touched something. I thought, I personally paid a price like you have, like Vaughan has, everyone, a price for this. And I feel like I've got a lot of responsibility over this side of the revival. I don't just do it lightly. I don't do this for money, friends. Money's a blessing, but I don't do it for that. I do it because I'm really interested in you being released and what God has for your life. And when some turkey tells me that I'm now stuffed up, I'm proud, and I talk and use illustrations to let you all know how good I am, Well, you should stick around a few meetings because I've also told you a lot of my failures too. And I only open up my own life, hopefully that you'll glean something from it to help you with yours. And saying, if God, if you ain't going to change, then I'm telling you to get out of my city. And I thought, you arrogant little pig. Where's the Puerto Rican? Should send Elaine to fix him up. He'll be scared stiff. Yeah. Now, we've got to learn to handle that, right? But that's the first opposition I've had for a while. And I really, in my heart, didn't handle it that well because I immediately thought of all my martial arts moves and I thought, I'm a bit... Because I did it for 25 years. I know how to look after myself. Even though I'm fat, I still can do it. And I thought, you're history, man. You are history. Don't you challenge me, but I can't. Just pray for me that when I actually meet him, because I will. If I don't meet him, I run into him in the street. Just pray that I control myself, because you don't know me. There is that side of me that can explode, and he'll be in hospital, and I don't want to get kicked out of the country. Because my green card isn't through yet. My social security number, I've just got that. I've just got a worker's permit. And my green card's coming through in about anywhere from 3 to 5 weeks, they say. So the last thing I need is to belt someone up, break their jaw and ribs, and then get kicked out the country and deported for hitting a fellow American. I'd probably still like it, but I wouldn't like the fact I'd have to leave you guys, you know. So I'm serious. Just pray that I'll handle it right. Because there is that explosive side to me that... You know, anyway, that's a bit of a bragging, isn't it? But I believe in being honest. You gather that, don't you? I think me and Vaughan are both a bit like that. We're our own worst enemies at times, because if there's any dirty washing, it all gets hung out on you, you know. This is what we're feeling, this is what we're going through. But I feel safe working with ministries like that, to be honest with you. Because so many people aren't like that. Pastors and men of God give you that impression. They've arrived. They might have just had a major blue with their wife come to church, but you'll never know about it. Because they're men of God, 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 God. Doesn't Now, I believe in character and I believe in integrity. Of course I do. But I believe in being real. It's like people who say, how many of you have done something wrong this week? And I've never done anything wrong. Well, you're a liar. Simple. Everybody's thought something wrong or reacted a wrong way or thought something, or I like to punch that, or whatever. It doesn't have to be a major sin of doing something horrific. We all go through that. Well, yes, Jesus cleanses us from that as we walk in his light. Anyway, we're getting off track here. But look, friends, I really believe God's challenging us in your hearts. I really believe that God is wanting people here to commit themselves to this revival for the next phase. And it's significant. I didn't realize it was Easter weekend this weekend when I made the announcement Friday night. This inspiration of the all night of prayer, having the Friday night meeting. And then we'll decide halfway through Saturday morning somewhere if we're going to have the School of the Spirit on Saturday. It depends, because if it's all the School of the Spirit people normally come here, then it might be a bit much to pray all night than have a 3-hour session where we all... But anyway, whatever, that might be the School of the Spirit, the prayer meeting, you know. And so we'll make a decision on that throughout the night sometime. But... if you can't come the whole night, try and come to some of it. It'll be really good. It's prayer for a revival. It's not just going to be people sitting around in a circle saying, oh, Father, our great God, please bring revival to this wonderful place. Please bless Vaughan and Steve. Bless them. Oh, holy God. No, we're just going to be led by the Spirit. We might worship and sing and whatever. Whatever happens, happens. You don't plan those sort of things. You just... move with God in it, but all I know is they're usually pretty good. Okay, but friends, I'm challenging you. Who's prepared to commit themselves? Well, you can put up your hands if you want to this revival. Probably a silly question because you've all been here for so long. Probably some of you sitting there going, duh, I realize this. But on the basis of this scripture, because a lot of you have got ministries that you could go off and do your own thing, but you're obviously, God's calling you to be a part of this. I didn't say you have to leave your own churches for it. It's not even the issue. It's you committing yourself. We're in with this revival. We not only want to be used in this revival, then you just got to trust us that we're going to beginning in the Holy Ghost to make way for your ministries throughout this revival. That's very important, because some of you got a lot to offer. So it's going to mean from the worship band to my ministry to Vaughan's, we're all going to be expanded now. And we ain't going to like it, because nobody likes change. Especially musicians, they're the worst, man. They're the best, but the worst. Because they've got their own set way. Not so much this band, but we all have our set ways of doing things. And we're going to have to open up. Not kiss our brains goodbye, but just open up to God and say, all right, God. I mean, I've spoken this to Josh and Elaine, you know, a couple of weeks ago. I would love, in some of the revival meetings, more expression of different types of worship. Like that Calypso song we did, where Elaine turned it into a Calypso song. My friend will kill me if he hears it sung, because it wasn't meant to be Calypso, but you know that one, yes, is the day of Jubilee. And but I'd love to have blues, introduce blues music in. I'd love to introduce the black churches, their sort of music, the beat they have. But all still being coordinated to the coordination here. It can be done. But it's got to be done properly. You can't just say, well, we'll have a different type of music. If you don't expect musicians to play it, you've got to get the music for them, preferably CDs of how others play it and things like that. But we've got to be open to all this sort of stuff, friends. That's just the public side. I'm only mentioning that because it's something we see every week. Revival is going beyond what we do in our local churches. Revival is just expanding to all different types of things. I'd like to see soon a CD made and a DVD made on music from this church of what we're doing now, but call it Kingston Fire. And do it live here. Then you take it to a recording studio and they fix it up. And, you know, it can be done. Been a part of things like that before, it can be done. It's no problem. Probably need about 10 grand to do it, but that's easier to raise, that sort of money. And, you know, we've got to think these things. Why not send our music out there? It doesn't mean that we can't sing other people's songs. We have to get their permission if we're going to put on albums, of course. But, you know, let's just go for it, see what happens. Okay, I think I've said enough. But God wants us to commit ourselves to this revival.